See if this thing works. They're going to follow me. Hello, pay good. No, is that following me now? No, it's not. Right. It worked earlier, now it's not working.
Work.
Anyway, right, so if you have a Bible, open it to. Are we on, James? Yeah, cool. Turn to, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Isaiah is a brilliant book. If you want to know like loads about end times theology and the gospel and how it all ends, it's all in the book of Isaiah. It's brilliant. A book of Isaiah even talks about the new heaven and the new earth. It's just like, what's that doing there? It's great. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9. Chapter 1 verse 9. And it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant for us, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. Unless the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant for us, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. So, let me just, first of all, before I get to my pretext, I need to put the scripture into context so you know what's going on here. The context of this remnant is referring to Israel at the end of days. Why is there a remnant? We know from Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 to 9, at the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations surround Israel, two-thirds of Israel will be wiped out, one-third will be left, and at that point, that's when Jesus returns, then the Jews shall look upon him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and that's the fullness of the time of the Gentiles comes to a close, and all Israel, which is that remnant, will be saved. Okay? And for those that are writing notes here, you can also find some of this in Isaiah 11:11 to the end of the chapter, Isaiah 12 verses 1 to 6, Isaiah 13, 4 to 12, and obviously Revelation 16, 12 to 16, which talks about when the Euphrates River is dried up, then all the nations shall come over and attack Israel on the plains of Megiddo, which is where we get the word Armageddon from, and that's also known, we think, as the main Gog-Magog war. Okay, so that's the context, all right? So now I've given you the context, now I can do the pretext, okay? So I'm going to use the scripture, I believe, prophetically to what God wants to say to us today, all right? And I know some of you are thinking, what's the difference between a context and a pretext? I don't know, Google it. Okay, so... No, the context is actually what the Bible is actually saying. The pretext is when the preacher is turning it into something that he wants to say. Okay, so... in 2 Thessalonians 2, let's go there now just quickly for a minute. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verses 2 to 6. I won't read all of it. And it says, "For do not be quickly shaken in your mind, and do not be frightened, either through a spirit or through a word or through a letter supposedly from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come upon us. Let no one deceive you in any way, because when the apostasy would come first, then the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, would be revealed." So I move down to verse 6. "And you now know him, the one who restrains, the one to be revealed in his own time." Okay, so an apostasy. So before the revealing of the Antichrist, there must come a great apostasy first, okay? That is quintessentially important. It's a really clear sign of the times. How can we know when the Antichrist is soon to be revealed? Because the great apostasy will come upon the earth. Now, the word apostasy in the Greek is apostasin, and it means a ship that's come loose from its anchor. It means people who have come adrift from the truth of God's word. So this applies both to Christians, and it applies to the heathen as well, okay? So for the Christians in today's church, we can see many churches throughout the world are gradually just drifting away from the anchor of Scripture. We're seeing churches in our times today and even in our own nation that are calling good evil and evil good. We no longer have a gospel of, well, not no longer, but we're finding it hard to find a gospel of repentance because we don't want people to repent because that means that they're sinners, but we want to accept everyone as they are. You see, Jesus will accept you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. Amen. You've got to change. You go from one degree of glory to another. And you've got to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And so we're seeing in our days probably one of the greatest apostasies that we've seen in the modern age. We have had similar apostasies before in church history, to be fair. So in the mid to late 300s, Arianism was the flavor of the day, which is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, which is Jesus is the Son of God, but he isn't God. And that almost took over all of Christendom. And it wasn't for a few wise and brave bishops who braved their lives to speak out against this and start preaching a Trinitarian doctrine again. And the church at that time was nearly lost. So it's not like this hasn't happened before. So, you know, it could happen again. But it's clear as a sign of the times that the church is being apostate right now. And it's quite scary, isn't it? Seeing, you know, I remember, James, could you just turn my mic down a bit? I know I love the sound of my own voice, but only so much. All right. Thank you. So, you know, I remember when I first got saved, if someone said to me, hey, in about 30 years' time, this is what the church is going to look like, I just wouldn't believe it. I'd laugh. I'd say, that's no way it's going to happen, especially in the light of the context I was in then where God was really moving and there were some great things going on. But we also see some errors in end-time teaching. I had someone say this on my YouTube channel the other day, and it's from verse 2 of that Thessalonians thing where Paul is saying, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking the day of the Lord has already happened. Because I'm seeing it more and more. I've heard about it, and I'm hearing it more and more and more that there are Christians, and I heard a load in Israel say this, there are Christians that are saying, oh no, Jesus has been, the millennial reign's come and gone, and we're now like after that. Because of all their YouTube nonsense that they watch, this is what they believe. So, but the thing is, what they don't realize is that they're preaching a gospel without the resurrection of the dead. You see, your sure and certain hope is the resurrection of the dead. In the Old Testament, the primary doctrine is the hope after death, is the resurrection of the dead. You come to Jesus and he says, I am the life, the way, and the truth, and I'll raise you up on the last day. We come to the book of Hebrews and it tells us, do not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works, doctrine of laying on of hands and of baptisms, and of eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead. It is a quintessential doctrine of the church. It's in the creeds, you know, which are the Apostles' Creed. It's at the end, and the resurrection of the dead. It's an essential component. And if you take out the resurrection of the dead from your gospel, that ain't no gospel, okay? And according to the letter of Jude, false teachers or preachers are doomed for destruction, okay? This is serious stuff. So we are seeing, I mean, that's just one issue, but the biggest apostasy that we're seeing really in our day, and we're seeing the nations becoming apostate in ways that we've never seen before. You know, if I could just wind the clock back 100 years, you know, most nations had some sense of moral values of culture. Well, those moral values are not what we have today. We don't have very many modern moral values left anymore. So it's a clear sign of the time that our nations are falling into apostasy. And not only this, governments are encouraging it as well. They're encouraging that good is evil and evil is good. You know, I don't need to spell it out for you. I'm sure most of you here know what I'm getting at. And that's the signs of the times. That restraining force of righteousness is getting thinner and thinner and thinner so that the man of lawlessness can be revealed. It kind of concerns me a little bit, you know. Someone got sent one of my sermons the other day, and this was her reply. Yes, I know Jesus is coming soon, but I don't want to think about it. Well, that's fine. You know, we can have this grace period for a little bit longer, but it's not only a matter of time before it's not going to be knocking on your door. It's going to be kicking down your door, coming into your front room, sitting down, wanting a cup of tea and have a chat with you. All right? You're going to have to deal with it. It's coming your way, whether you like it or not. I don't like it. I don't want to know that I'm living in possibly the end of days. It's not something I want to think about, but I have to think about it because all the signs are screaming at me out there in the world saying, you need to pay attention. So, one many visions that God gave me a long time ago was an end time army. You see, God is raising up a remnant. Now, the question you might ask here is, well, how do you get in the remnant of, or, you know, how do you get into this remnant church? Is there like a procedure you go through? Is it someone you have to see? Okay, let me tell you how you become a member of the remnant church, right? I just want to give you an illustration. Now, after the Second World War, there was a company, Lockheed Martin, and they made a plane called the Lockheed Starfighter. Okay, so where are we going with this one? A Lockheed Starfighter. It was the worst plane anybody ever built. It was such a bad plane, it was called the Widowmaker. Okay, and so the Germans bought loads of these planes, and loads of Germans died flying these planes. And there was this joke. If you want to catch a falling starfighter, buy a plot of land and wait. Okay, and it's the same. If you want to be in the remnant church, okay, all you need to do is be a Bible-believing Christian and just wait whilst many others just drift away from the anchor of Scripture. And one day you're going to go, hang on a minute, I am in the end time church. I am the, you know, the remnant. To be in the remnant, you don't have to be someone that believes really freaky doctrine and stuff, and you know, and it's all about, you know, we're the holy ones and everyone else is. No, it's just about Christians that just believe in orthodox Christianity. I mean, it's as simple as it is. And you've become the remnant, not through choice, but by the fact that lots of other people are just drifting away from the anchor of Scripture, that this is where you're at. Amen? But, you see, God always starts with a remnant. But he doesn't want to end with a remnant. Jesus isn't coming back for six Christians in the bunker with their shotgun, all right? That's not what he's coming back for. He's coming back for a glorious church, a glorious bride, glory be to God. Now, let's have a look at some things from the last day's church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And looking at verse 14. And it says, and I said to him, my Lord, because an angel's saying, hey, who are these dudes? And John is saying to the angel, my Lord, you know. Then he said to me, the angel, these are those who came out of the great affliction, and they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes. Jesus didn't wash it for them. Jesus gave them the robes. But they soiled them, therefore it's their responsibility to get them clean again. Okay? I personally think in the last days the church is going to get out the old soap suds and give her clothes a good washing, and that means she will get her act together, I believe, towards the end of days. As things get worse and worse and worse, she's like, my goodness me, I need to pray more, I need to get my act together, I need to get my life on par to where God wants it to be. That's how you make yourself white, okay? All your garments are stained from the things being worldly and caught up in the things of the world. We take the time to cleanse ourselves. And then Revelation 19, which I think a bit of this was read earlier, verses 7 to 9. Okay, Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9 says, let us rejoice and be glad. We will give him the glory because the marriage festival of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. All right, she prepared herself. Jesus didn't prepare her. And it was given to her that she would be clothed in brilliant, pure, white, fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, Protestants get a bit nervous, a bit twitchy with this sort of stuff. It's like, is that faith and works? Faith and works. But actually, you do have works to do. You've got your faith. You're in Christ now. Now you've got stuff to do. Ephesians teaches us that you were created before the foundation of the world for good works in Christ Jesus. So you've got some stuff to do. You've got some jobs to do. Amen? And by doing the things that Christ has called us to do will enable us to cleanse our garments. And at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for a few little remnant Christians. He's coming back for a glorious bride who has made herself clean and without spot and without wrinkle. Now, please do not take this the wrong way, what I'm about to say now. I'm not being thinnest, sexist, or anything, okay? But in the good old days, when the bride was awaiting her bridegroom to come and take her away, she had to keep herself in a state of preparedness. So if you think of a Jewish wedding, you know, the young lady should be told by her husband-to-be, I'm going away now to create a place for us, as he makes an extension to his father's house. She doesn't know, and he doesn't know, the day or the hour when he comes back. Only the father knows that. So she's got to keep herself in a state of constant preparedness. She has always got to be on the Atkins diet. She's got to look as thin as she can. She's got to walk around in a nice flowing dress. She's got to have her hair done, her makeup done. She's got to smell good. She's got her nails. I mean, it's expensive, right? I mean, have you been to a nail bar the other day? I went to a nail bar the other day. I had £5 for my nails, right? So anyway, so I didn't really. So And she has to look at her best. She has to look at her finest all of the time. And it could be years even before he comes back. Okay? Now, I wonder if the church came back, sorry, if Christ came back for his church today.
Arrayed in fine linen.
Okay, if Jesus came back for his church today, what do you think she would look like?
I don't think you were coming for ages, yeah? I've like been sitting around eating burgers all day.
Like, look at the state of you. Your hair's a mess. You haven't even got any makeup on, love. And you smell. And you're so fat. All right? So, as I said, I'm not being fattest or anything, but I'm just saying the church needs to get her act together. She needs to get thin again. She needs to make herself look good so that when Jesus comes back, she's like, here I am. And Jesus is going to look at his bride with a big smile and say, I am proud to have you on my arm. Hallelujah. I remember once I had to go to a wedding and my wife was like saying, should I wear this dress or should I wear that dress? You know, men, don't you? You know how this is going to go. So anyway, I said, that's the one I like, but she liked that one, but I like that one. Okay, so she put that one on, I'm like, yeah, it's right. And then she put that one on, and then she's like, but I want to wear this one. And then she's like, but I just, whatever it is that I wear, I just want you to be proud of me, to have me on your arm. And it's like, that should be the bride's heart for their Messiah. I just want to look good for you. I just want you to be proud of me, that you want me by your side. That so when people see me and you together, they're like, wow, he's a lucky God. Amen? That's what they want. That's what my wife wanted. And that's what Jesus wants. And that's what the bride should want. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Except the Spirit is saying, come. And the bride's saying, well, I'm not ready yet. Please, can you delay it for a little bit longer? Or it's inconvenient. I'm having my tea at the moment. Okay. So, how do we become the end time church? Well, in part, it's simple. We simply need to consecrate our lives to God and his kingdom for these last days. I like what Paul says in Philippians 2:17. He says, Lord, he's speaking to the church, saying, I've poured out my life like a drink offering for the church. Now, that's an Old Testament offering where they would take the cup and they would just pour it out at the base of the altar as a sacrifice to God. So this was Paul's heart for the church. He just literally poured out his life for the church. You know, we get 70, 80, 90 years of our lives and we have to have, you know, we have to go to work and do all that kind of stuff. But there's so much of our lives which we could just pour out for him. You know, so because like, this life, it doesn't last very long, does it? I mean, most of us, I mean, we're halfway through. We're like, wow, that was quick. All right? This is like you've only got a little bit left to go and then you're out. Okay? So, just on a cheerful note. And so, but when you go to heaven, you're going to get eternal rewards. So why not pour out our lives now as a drink offering, which might be really inconvenient sometimes, but think of the eternal rewards. And then when Jesus comes back, you'll rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. All right, you will look amazing. Okay, not that you'll have vanity, so you won't care anyway, but you will look amazing and you'll be immortal and you won't sleep and you'll be indefatigable, big word, and you'll never tire. It'll be great. And then at the end of the age, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and you get to live with God and walk around on that earth as well. So what we do in this lifetime echoes into eternity. Therefore, it's important that we live our lives in this lifetime as a drink offering for Christ. What better way could we live than to live for him who gave his life for us? Amen? Hallelujah. You know, we're coming into serious times, I think, over the next couple of years. And one thing that I've learned through church history is when times get rough, the church gets a game on. So, you know, I've looked at enough revivals to know that, for example, in the Great Awakening Revival, Second Great Awakening Revival, there was a massive economic collapse because of, like, the railways that they built all across America. I think they bankrupted the banks doing this. So the banks collapsed. And guess what? The Christians prayed, and man, they really prayed. And and these prayer meetings spread from the south coast to the west coast to the east coast and north and all across America and stuff. And then God moved in power across America. But you see, the Bible's true. If my people, not the heathen, if my people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear them and then I will heal their land. If there's ever a time that this nation needs some healing, right? It's now, is it not? Yes. Hallelujah. We need some healing. You know, I've seen over the years, I've had so many dreams and visions from God over the years, but most of the ones that seem to be coming to pass now, or we're coming into the light of, is ones that I was given 25 years ago. I've been sat on some things for a very, very long time. And one of these words, one of these things was about the Islamic uprising that will come to this country and to this nation. It will happen. But it will backfire on itself, and it will cause a persecution against the Muslims ultimately as well. But the Christians are not allowed to get involved in that. The Christians must always be loving and kind, no matter where they come from or who they are. And I'll be honest with you, it kind of frightens me a little bit, because there's things that, you know, these visions and dreams, they're not just like, oh man, it's great having visions and dreams. I wish I could have visions and dreams, right? I know stuff about my own life. I knew, and I didn't want to admit it, but I knew I was going to die twice. I know how I'm going to ultimately die. I knew about who my wife was going to be before I married her. I know everything about my life. I know all that's coming, and it frightens the living daylights out of me sometimes, because I feel like I'm on a freight train that I can't get off, and it's just going to go down that track. And whether I like it or not, these things are coming. And it's the same for this nation. There are things that are coming, and all these things that I saw a long time ago are all transpiring into this moment in time now. We are at the living moment of the epoch of history where everything is about to change, and we don't even know it. And the church, for the most part, doesn't even care about it. But this is the times at which we're in, and it really kind of frightens me. I would have thought these things would have happened when I was younger. I'm surprised that I'm 50 now, and that these dreams, and all these dreams from 25 years ago, are starting to come into pass now. And I can see things transitioning from these dreams, and I'm like, my gosh, my gosh, my gosh, these things are real. You know, there's a bit of me, it's like, I don't want it to be real, but it is real, you know. And it's not a nice gift to have, if I'm honest with you. Sometimes I think it's rather, if I may be honest with you, cruel. Because I know stuff about people and things that I don't really want to know about. Sometimes I can shake someone's hand and I know they've got cancer weeks before they even know it. I even know when people are going to die. I just know stuff. People can look at me and I can see their emotions and their desires. And it doesn't happen. I can't control it. It will, but it just happens. Would you like to live life like that? Because it's not nice. But someone's got to do it. So anyway, this is something else that I felt God wants to say. And this might seem a little bit random. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is the chapter all about marriage. Now, when I was meditating on this passage, when I was meditating on the Isaiah 1:9 passage about the remnant, this came to me, and I was like, oh, okay, we'll just go with this. There's something that you may need to be aware of in this passage, because it looks like in chapter 7 that Paul is saying, hey guys, it's probably better that you don't get married, but if you really can't control yourselves, go on, get married then. I mean, that's what it looks like he's saying, right? If anyone's read that passage. But verse 26 is actually a very telling verse. It says, therefore I think that it is good because of the present situation. Right? In other words, what's going on currently? Something was going on in the early church. And that's why he was saying, look, guys, because of what's currently going on, which was a persecution, they believe, at the time, it's probably better that you don't get married. Right? So he wasn't anti-marriage, but this is the reason why he said what he said. He says, therefore, I think that this is good because of the present situation, that it is good for a man to be single. If you're bound to a wife, you must not seek divorce. If you've been divorced from a wife, stop seeking a wife. But if then you would marry, you are not sinning. And if a virgin would marry, i.e. someone who's never been married before, she does not sin. But such as these will have affliction in this life, and I hope to spare you such affliction. In other words, if you are a virgin, as in you've not been married before, and you want to get married, or if you have been divorced and you want to remarry, Paul's saying, look, in the light of the current situation, I wouldn't bother. But if you do want to, then do it anyway. But I just want to spare you some heartache. Okay, so that's the context of this passage here. But when I was meditating this, and I know this is not relevant to anyone in this room, but I get a lot of people watching, so I'm just going to put this out there. The church, when we're going forward, is not to become an end-time doomsday cult. We are to always be the church. And I got a funny feeling. This is what I felt God was saying, and to you guys are probably like, what? Random? Okay. that in, as we move forward into darker days, there will be Christians and churches that will be encouraging people not to get married. Okay, this is what I felt. And so I'm just putting it out there now that I felt God saying that is not what he wants, because marriage is important to him. Marriage is a reflection of Christ and his bride. And of all the people that should not be, should be condoning marriage and should be encouraging marriage, it should be the church. But as times get harder, you might find that leaders and stuff are saying, look, it's probably best that you don't get married because of the times in which we're in. But I felt God saying, no, don't go with that advice. It's important that people marry and remarry in the days in which we're coming into. I don't know why I had to say that, but I just thought I'd say. Anyway, praise the Lord. So, God is raising up a remnant church. And guess what, guys? If you're just a simple Bible-believing Christian, you're a part of it. Yay! But you see, remnant churches shouldn't stay a remnant church. When Gideon's army, which was a small amount of guys, went out to do their job, they created a great, they made a great victory, and God used them mightily. And I believe that in these days, that the church, the remnant, let's call it like a Gideon's army, is going to be used by God in wonderful ways. Because guess what? There is so much work to be done, and there's so few people to do it. So all those people are like, I wish I could be busy for Jesus. Don't worry, you can be very busy for Jesus very soon, and you'll be moaning about it like, I need a break, okay? You can rest when you die. So, you like, true, right? You can rest when you die. That's what I say every day. Yeah, I'll rest when I die. Or change is as good as a rest, just do something different. But anyway, you have this golden opportunity. I'm speaking to you and speaking to all those people watching this. You have this golden opportunity that we are, I believe, this remnant church in these days, and it's not just Living Word, it's lots of churches all around the UK and various all around the world that just believe in the Bible, for goodness sake. That's all a remnant church is these days, which is sad. But we have an opportunity to actually, I believe, in these days, to be the ones that are going to go out, the workers are few, right? To go out into the harvest, because the fields are white and ripe for harvest. I just think there's just a few little extra things to go before the crop knows it needs to be harvested. Amen. And they will be coming in left, right, and center. We have an opportunity in this hour, in this day, if we can just get our act together now, if we can just recommit our lives and say, Lord, I just want my life to count for something. I'm running out of time. I want my days to mean something. I want you to see me one day and come up to me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You gave your all. You gave your best. You didn't rest. You just gave it all out for me. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for that end time army. This is not a go burn yourself out for Jesus sermon, but this is actually just about taking it seriously that we are possibly living in the end of days. And with that, therefore, there should be an impetus in us. I want to see, like, the house of prayer as busy as this room is now. I want to see not just houses of prayer busy. I want to see prayer meetings all over the place as the church starts to get on her knees again and starts to take prayer seriously. But not just me, myself, I, and Jesus, but corporate prayer, that the church corporately starts interceding and praying to the living God. Lord, I pray in your name that you will pour down fire onto this nation. You pour down revival fire, that you will bring healings and deliverance and break the power of darkness off this nation in the precious name of Jesus, Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Dear Lord Jesus, meek and mild. It's not going to get the job done. It's the renting and the rendering of heaven. Not rendering. The rendering of heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, you will do something. You will move in this land. Those are the prayers that move God. Amen. Not meek and mild prayers. We need bold prayers. It doesn't mean you have to shout and be demonstrative, but you do have to be passionate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we've got to be passionate people for Jesus, amen? Not British and boring. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is saying, you can end it now, Chris. End it now. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today, Lord God. I pray for all of the people here, and I pray for all the people watching, Lord Jesus. Stir us up. Fire us up, Lord Jesus. Give us hope. Give us encouragement, Lord God. That even though we're seeing apostasy go all around us, Lord God, that there are some, Lord, there are some that's saying they haven't bent the knee to Baal. Lord, there are some of us that have remained faithful to you and faithful to your word. And I pray you use this remnant church, Lord God, to grow and expand your kingdom over the nations. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And all the saints said, Amen. Thank you.